Well, good morning. If you have a Bible with you, let's open up to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to stand in a moment. We're going to read it too, but Ephesians chapter 3. I want to mention to you one other thing, and that is a potential missions trip. I mentioned it last week. I know there was some interest last service also, but Uska, Hungary, my wife and I and daughter went to Hungary last year. We were going to France because of my mom's passing, and ended up taking a short trip to Hungary because of the Ukrainian war, just to see as a church what we might be able to do, not to stand on the sideline with all the suffering. And so this church, there have been really wonderful people that have rolled up their sleeves and have really given significantly to, Ukrainian people that are suffering, helping build facilities at Dorcas and Debrecen, Ukrainian pastors that we're supporting and so forth. And so it's been a blessing. So, but there's a trip. Last summer we were going to go on a trip, but we didn't have enough translators. Now there is another trip scheduled with a church out of Colorado Springs. It is to Uska, Hungary, August the 18th to 26th. If you look on the map of the border of Romania, Ukraine, Hungary, right where they come together, right at that border is this little community. And there are a lot of poor people, but suffering people from the war in Ukraine. Little church, overwhelmed, have been all along just loving people. So other churches from outside Hungary have been coming and helping them minister. There's going to be a VBS children's type sports camp. And if you're interested, we will have a team going. We've been invited to go, and they've reserved some spaces for us if we want to go. August the 18th, 26th. I mentioned that to you this summer. It'll be about $2,200, I think they said. I don't know if that includes airfare. But if you're interested, talk to me. And we will have a meeting soon. Let's stand together, shall we? I want to read these verses. You've been sitting a little bit. But we come to the end of the three chapters, this section of the letter. Paul has a tremendous prayer here that we're going to look at today, beginning with verse 14. Let's read these verses, Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. I thank you, Lord, for this powerful prayer that we get to look at today. And certainly, Lord, I pray even as we go through it, we'd pray it for our own church, this meeting this morning. But we need you, God. We need your work among us. We thank you that, you know, two or three are gathered. You're here in our midst. We ask your blessing, Holy Spirit, you'd work among us and you'd be upon me, upon all of us as we study these verses together. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's fascinating, people, what they inscribe on tombstones in memory of somebody they loved. Somebody's service and way of life is summarized in maybe a word or two on a tombstone. This particular tombstone, you can see a picture of it online, but it's near the Canadian border, old cemetery called Stowe Square Cemetery, but on the Canadian border in New York, and this is what it reads. Daniel Nash, pastor 1816 to 1822, laborer with Finney, mighty in prayer. And then it lists how he lived from 1775 to 1831, but mighty in prayer, laborer with Finney. This man, Daniel Nash, you may know his story. We've mentioned it here at times in the past, but this man, as a pastor, those few years, unremarkable ministry there in northern New York, but at the age of 48, he felt called to pray for Charles Finney and the meetings that he was having in New York. And in an amazing way, we call it this Second Great Awakening, but those two together, one preaching and ministering, this other man praying. Incredible things happened. In 1 year's time, 100,000 people came to Christ in Rochester, New York. But this man, some called him Father Nash. What he would do is a couple weeks before Finney would come into a community, he would go there, rent a room in a motel, sometimes in a basement. find a few other like-minded Christians, and they would begin to just plead upon God, press into God. One particular story, Finney shared about arriving in a town, and a lady came out to meet him who ran a boarding house, and this is what she said to him. "Brother Finney, do you know that Father Nash? He and two other men have been at my boarding house for the last 3 days, but they haven't eaten a bite of food. I opened the door and peeped in at them because I could hear them groaning, and I saw them down on their faces. I thought something awful must have happened to them. I was afraid to go in. I didn't know what to do. Would you please come see about them?" And Finney replied, "That's not necessary. They just have a spirit of travail and prayer." Nash never really went to the meetings. He would usually be in some place praying, and Charles Finney would have these revival meetings, and God just did an amazing work. But he would pray for God to work, for God to melt the hearts of people. Shortly before he died in 1831, he wrote a letter, and this is in the letter. "I am now convinced it is my duty and privilege, and the duty of every other Christian, to pray for as much of the Holy Spirit as came down on the day of Pentecost, and a great deal more. My body is in pain, but I'm happy in my God. I have only just begun to understand what Jesus meant when he said, 'All things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive.'" Interesting, when Nash died, 4 months after his death, Charles Finney ended his revival meetings and took on a pastorate at a church in New York City. And in Jim Simula's words, "His partner in cracking the gates of hell was gone." Fascinating, a man who pleaded in prayer and how God used him. Now, he appreciated the power of prayer, and the reason why I start with that, because Paul, obviously, as we see here, as we've noted in this letter, appreciates the power of prayer. And he gives us here a most powerful prayer. You know, he prays it himself, so it's recorded for us. And I think it's a powerful prayer for the church, but including this church, I think it's one we should pray, honestly. Well, verse 14, let's look at the verses. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so as we go on in a moment, he is going to just describe to us this intercession, and we just see his manner and his heart. Now, you remember, he has said amazing things to us about what it is to be a Christian. The way the letter of Ephesians divides out, if you remember, there's three chapters where he tells us about who we are. Then beginning at chapter 4, for three chapters, he tells us what to do. And you'll see at the beginning of chapter 4, we'll get there next week, he says, "Therefore," and he'll repeat that multiple times, chapter 4, chapter 5, he'll say, "Therefore, therefore." Based on all the amazing things I just told you about who you are in Christ, about what God has done for you, about what it means to be the church, to be a Christian, now this is what you should do. And that's the way this letter works. So as he's wrapped up all these incredible things that he said, he again for the second time prays that we would understand what he said, that our eyes would be open, our hearts, we would discern, because to discern and understand, appreciate, apprehend who you are as a Christian means everything. So Paul, has this prayer here. Now, just to remind you, I mean, just some of the things. Here's a summary, if you haven't been with us, of what Paul says, what it means for you and I to be born-again Christians, the church. This is what he told us. This is what God's done for us. He said in chapter 1 that you and I are truly rich, that we have a spiritual abundance, assurance, an incredible assurance, and an amazing adoption, and we have acceptance with God in the beloved. Then, you know, that's because of Jesus. So then he went on to say in chapter 1, because Christ is in us and we're in Christ now as Christians, in him this is what we are, he says, and what we have. He says, in him we are redeemed. In him we are forgiven. In him we're showered with all wisdom and understanding. We're heirs of God, sealed by the Holy Spirit the moment we believe. And the Holy Spirit in us is that guarantee of our inheritance, what we have awaiting us in heaven, but also that we're God's people. So he says, this is what you are, church. This is what you are as a Christian. Well, after sharing those things, he then offers in verse 15 of chapter 1, we studied already, a prayer. He stops and he writes this prayer, and it's something that he prays for the church. Because of what he said, you know, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be opened, that you could comprehend what I just wrote to you, what I'm saying, what it is to be a Christian, that you'd grow in your knowledge of God and this spiritual wisdom and this amazing understanding of who you are. that your, the eyes of your heart to be enlightened, that you can know the hope that God has called you to, and understand how important you are to God, that we are God's riches and God's inheritance. That's what he said. That we can better understand the power of God towards us. And he said that is the power that raised Jesus from the dead and brought him all the way to heaven, seated him at the right hand of the Father. So he said that you can, you know, your eyes of your heart would be opened, and you could just understand these things. They'll change your life. But further, that he said that we, the church, are the body of Christ. And because we are the body, his body, we're made full and we're made complete in Christ. That's chapter 1. We went through it. If you were here, you can meditate on it. Just knowing those things. We then got to chapter 2. Chapter 2, he said, hey, before you were a Christian, born again, you were dead spiritually. He gave us a description of what it means to be dead spiritually. He then said when you came to Christ, Christ has made you alive. Not only has he made you alive, and it's all because of his mercy and grace, he's raised you up together with Christ in the heavenlies. That when you came to Christ, you're joined with Christ, you rose with him, and you're even now with him positionally, seated with him in the heavenlies, practically someday in the future. And with that, he said, with that, so that in the ages to come, he can show us the exceeding riches of his grace towards us. Well, that's chapter 2. That's what he's saying to you and I as Christians. He explained then, all of this we do not deserve. All of this we've not earned. This is all by God's grace, his unmerited favor towards us. You can't earn it. It's that we are saved by grace through faith alone. You don't take any credit for it. It is a gift by God. It is not by our good works in any way, in any form. That's what it is to be a Christian. And then he said, incredibly, that we are even God's masterpieces, the church. And we talked about that. We're his poetry, you know. We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. Long ago, they were determined, these good works. Well, he then shared further in chapter 2, you know, that we now, the Gentile church, which we are, we have been brought near. That is, before Christ, we were outside the family of God. We weren't part of the people of God. We were far from God. We were without God and without hope. That's the way he described it. But now with Jesus, we've been reconciled to God, brought near to God. Jesus is our peace, not just with God vertically, but then he's explained between the Jew and the Gentile, that hostility. He's removed that. There's now one body, the church. We're one together. We're both together now given access by the Spirit to God the Father. We're fellow citizens and members of the household of God. And as he described towards the end of chapter 2, we're this holy temple now that's being built and growing together where God now lives, the Spirit of God now lives. And we mentioned, you know, the Spirit of God is among us as we come together as a church. That's chapter 2. Paul's still not done. We then studied in chapter 3. This is what it is to be a born-again Christian. He said, the church, when you're born again, you're part of the church. We are the greatest mystery that's ever been revealed. That's what he explained to us if you're here last week. Fellow heirs, together, Jew and Gentile, now in Christ, partakers of God's promises in Christ. He says, able to know the unsearchable riches of Christ and all that we considered. And able to see what is the fellowship of this great mystery, something previously hidden in God who created everything. But he says, now the church, the manifold wisdom of God in the church, the angels and principalities are seeing this story unfold, this incredible thing. We're making known to the angels the very wisdom of God, and they're just in awe of what God is doing. Well, that's a lot. That's what he's told us as a Christian, what the church is. So Paul now lifts up another powerful prayer so that we can understand these things. And I encourage you on your way to church, you pray these verses, truly. And you'll see why, or you pray these truths. Again, starting with his position, as we noted, he says how he bows his knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a picture of humility, but he's physically on his knees. Now, on his knees in a prison cell, remember, or house arrest in Rome, see the Apostle Paul, you know, on his knees at this point, and burdened for the church, and his heart so filled with what he shared, and he's praying for the church. Now, when he says on his knees, does that mean we should pray on our knees? Is that the only way to pray? It is true in the scripture. Commonly, you see people praying on their knees. It's true. Solomon, Ezra, Daniel, Stephen, Paul, in a few places in the book of Acts, you'll see him on his knees praying. Christians in Acts chapter 21, verse 5. Jesus himself in Luke 22, verse 41. It's true. There's this humility that's being seen. I'm sure all of us as Christians, we know there are times we get on our knees because there's something more desperate maybe. For me, there's a sincerity. I have a greater burden, and I feel best on my knees at that moment to be before God in just humility and to cry out to him. But praying on our knees, that's one way, but we don't always have to pray on our knees. You can pray walking around. I go on prayer walks. You can pray standing. Mark chapter 11, verse 25 here, Jesus said, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them, that your Father in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." So standing, sitting, it's not so much even the physical position, it's the position of my heart, the heart of faith especially, but in humility. But he's on his knees. And he prays to God the Father. He says in verse 14, "From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." He's the creator. He's created all mankind. And the Greek there is from the word pater, which speaks of descent from a common ancestor as a tribe or race. So the fatherhood of God, you know, in a certain way, everybody that's ever lived, the fatherhood of God, we're part of, you know, God's family in that way. But not all men in another way, Paul's already explained in Galatians, are children of God. And that is earlier in Ephesians, we read about children of wrath, children of disobedience. He is the creator, yes, but as a savior, he's a father to only those who believe. And so there's no such thing as a universal fatherhood of God in the sense that everybody goes to heaven. No, you have to be born again. Jesus made it pretty clear you must be born again to be saved. But he is the father creator, and he is the father of the church. We have his position, then we have his intercession, right? He begins in verse 16, where he asks that God would grant us certain things, and he says, according to the riches of his glory. Now notice in verse 16, that he would grant you. He's using the pronoun you, so he's speaking directly to the church of Ephesus, but the Holy Spirit is also inspiring in this prayer, so this prayer is also written by God, and obviously it's true for you and I here today. This is the heart of God. This is a good prayer, even for us here this morning. So, Paul is alone in a prison, and he's praying on his knees, and he's praying for the church in Ephesus. He's praying for the church in general. This man has a certain appreciation of prayer, obviously. He knows God can use him writing letters. He's sending letters, but he also realizes that he can be in prison and kept in captivity with chains, and yet he can pray. He can pray for other people, and God works through that, and prayer is powerful. And so we have this powerful prayer. You see that here with Paul. He's praying, though he's in captivity, and he's praying for others. You know, I this Wednesday night, I'd ask that you would pray for myself, the prison team. We are going into the prison in Shirley. And we have people here that are faithful to go into the prison, and Minister Paul, Richard, and others. And so I was invited to share, but I've had this vision on my heart for a while, and I have tried a little bit with some of the letters I get from prisoners to make it happen, and it's hard for me. And so I met with some people, even the chaplain of the prison this week. We had a meeting, but I had this vision in my heart. I think of myself, what would I do if I was in prison as a Christian? Sitting in the cell so many hours a day. You know, my struggle is I'm so distracted. You know what I mean? There's so much going on in your life, my life, and there's so many things that are captivating, grabbing our attention, our heart. What would I do? I tell you what, I hope I would pray. Because prayer is powerful. So I think of these prisoners that write me letters, and I thought, wow, we could just get these men praying, that they could develop. You know, think about it. They're really men of God. Some of them have mastered the scripture. They're men of worship and prayer. But also, just to further that vision, what they could do outside the very walls. They're the church behind the walls. But boy, if they prayed for our church, They prayed for other prayer requests that we sent them from the area. They prayed for New England. You know, they prayed in the spiritual battle. What could happen with the church behind walls? What could happen in New England? What could happen in this church? Prayer is just remarkable in that way. Paul knows that. He's in prison. He's praying. So this Wednesday, it just so happens, I will be sharing with prisoners, sharing a vision, how we, through the chaplain, are going to send prayer requests to you. Would you be willing, would you want to spend time pleading with God, pressing into heaven and praying for these things? God could do an amazing thing. Get a group of men that now even their time in prison, they see beyond. They see, well, even God's grace in what he's doing, that the fact that they're able to have the time they do and seek God for New England and for our church. Pray for that, would you? Would you pray that their hearts would get stirred? Because there is a spiritual battle. There's all kinds of things that go on. And the need is prayer, isn't it? I was thinking, I was going to share with them, but the whole story of Spurgeon, the boiler room story, and I've thought about that. What if there's a boiler room in the Shirley prison? Charles Spurgeon, 1800s, right, pastor, New Park Street Chapel in London, England, that later became known as the Metropolitan Tabernacle. 5,000 people attended that church. Back in the time, no sound system. And yet the building was designed, but Spurgeon would get up there preaching. 5,000 people could be there listening to this prince of preachers, the Metropolitan Chapel. Well, the story goes, a group of young ministers called on one day to see this large preaching place and, you know, the building. And he showed them the massive sanctuary, 5,000 seats. And then he offered to show them the boiler room. Well, initially, they weren't really interested. You know, we're more interested in seeing the other things. But he insisted, come, let me show you the boiler room. He took him downstairs in the basement and took him to a room where there were 100 people praying. And he said, this is our boiler room. And he attributed, in the years going forward, he would attribute the people praying. You know, many of you saw the movie Jesus Revolution. Pastor Chuck Smith, you know, we're connected to Pastor Chuck. The station here even was initially donated to his church, our first station, WFGL. And, you know, Costa Mesa, what God did through that church over the years and how it impacted so many. And but for years, there was a men's prayer meeting at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa that went 24 hours a day, where there was just constant men that gathered somewhere on campus 24 hours every single day, and they prayed. And the things that God did, incredible things. Paul is in the prison cell. He shared with us incredible things. And he says, I get on my knees and I just cry out to heaven and I ask that God would, according to the riches of his glory. Now, when he says according to the riches of his glory, he doesn't say out of the riches of his glory. He says according to. And that's significant because, you know, you take a billionaire who gave you something out of his billions, he could give you $10. That's out of his billions. But a billionaire, if he gave you something according to his wealth, he'd be giving you quite the check if he gave it according to what he had. And Paul says that according to the riches of his glory. And he lists a specific prayer and the means of God. First, he asks that God would grant us, according to the riches of his glory, strength. Maybe you need strength today. Maybe you're here, you're weary. Maybe you've lost desire. You lost conviction. There's been too many waves in the battle. And you're just weary. And you have no strength. No will. You're just flatlined spiritually and just emotionally and mentally. Maybe that's you. Paul prays because of who we are as the church, as Christians, that according to the incredible power and wealth of God, that he would strengthen us. Strengthen us with might through the Spirit in our inner man. Now, the Greek word for, you know, might there is dunamis. And we receive the Holy Spirit. We've already noted when we're born again, we're, you know, the guarantee, we have him. So we've been given the Holy Spirit. He's within me, but I now need his power. God has touched me, changed me. I now need his power to live according to Christ. The things that we've talked about. The book of Acts, the Pentecost, the power of Christ, you know, the Holy Spirit upon the church, and you read over and over in the book of Acts about the Holy Spirit, 59 times the Holy Spirit is referenced in the book of Acts, a quarter of the time in all of the New Testament. So he said that you would, according to the riches of strength, that you'd be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. The inner man, the Greek word is esso. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, we studied that not too long ago. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The inward man, the man that, you know, we talk about that our eyes would see, it's speaking of the inward man, spiritual eyes. That our ears would hear, speaking of the spiritual man. That you can feed the spiritual man, the word of God. That the inner man, the spiritual man, can be strengthened with might. That we're body, soul, but we're spirit. And so you could be here today. You could be discouraged. You could be weary. There's just nothing there, you know. And you pray, oh God, would you strengthen me? God, would you help me? Would you strengthen me? He can do it. He really can. Some of the scriptures, you know, you can read the Psalms, some of Paul's teaching. But here's just a couple from Isaiah, God speaking. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You wait on God, he'll strengthen your inner man. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I will strengthen you, he says. And God can strengthen you here today before you leave this room. You open your heart, oh God, I'm so weak. I'm just so frail right now, God. Peter, writing to suffering Christians, and maybe that's you, just in trials. He says this, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So you've suffered, and it's been hard, and you don't know how to keep going. And yet, the God, your inner man, in a male or female, God can come and he can strengthen you. And I personally, I've shared stories not too long ago in our study in Corinthians. I shared this story because I refer to it now and then because when I read these verses, I think of one particular experience in my life. These words came alive to me. I didn't know that was going to happen. But there was a season in 2009, because of the way life was going, that I describe it as being half dead. I was so beat up in the battle. We were building a group of radio stations. It was a new venture for us. And man, it just crazy, insane battles happened. So we began to even fall behind on bills. And it went on and on and on. I would come at night and pray in that room over there. I was so burdened. I was weary with praying over it. I just couldn't believe this was going on. We're being faithful to God. Where are you, God? And it just wore me out for a good long time. And then in that very season, struggling, we get the call. My father-in-law suddenly has cancer in California. He's too young to pass away, but it goes quick and he passes away. My wife's here, so now there's a lot of time, her on the West Coast and me going back and forth, and I won't go through all that, but I was just weary. My mother-in-law now is with us for a season. She's suddenly a widow. We didn't expect that. And that's when the ice storm hit. And some of you know what I'm talking about. It's a bad dream to this day, right? Our house on Ashby State Road, 13 days without power in December. My mother-in-law is with us from San Diego. We have no power, you know. It's winter time. I think the day before Christmas we get power. I can remember, we have a picture of her with a little flashlight trying to read a book. I just felt, here she is, a widow, mourning, and welcome to our house, no power. Get through the holiday seasons, and then it's the beginning of January, and two key staff members, we have a small staff, but a daughter moves to Florida, and they suddenly, God speaks to them, they feel they need to move to Florida. Our secretary, full-time, another man on staff full-time. We don't have many. That's going to make it. I'm already weary. I'm so weary. So then in February, we leased this building. We did back then, and Then in February, I get a certified letter in the mail. It's a demand from our landlord at the time that we have to leave the building or pay 50 grand. When I read that, I almost collapsed on the floor. I just had no strength. And it turned out there were some things our account wasn't paying. We didn't realize there were certain fees, or he didn't realize it at the time. But we were debating anyway over things in the lease. And I think that our landlord at the time, who now is my brother, who wasn't then, but he's now my brother in Christ. And God did a wonderful work. But he, I think he was thinking we were leaving. He had heard rumors, so he was just trying to get us to the table and talk, I think. Almost fell on the floor. Then some of you know, key member of our church, worship team, pastor, gets cancer. He would die in not a long time. It's in the midst of that, I've never been there. It never happened to me as a human. I have no more desire. I can't even desire anything. Something is wrong with me. So my mom's pastor, who's a pastor of pastors, she gets him to call me because she's concerned for me. He listens to me on the phone. And as we talk a while, he says, George, you need to leave the ministry. He says, I had to years ago. You're where I was. You need to leave the ministry. I can hear it in you. You've just too many things. So I just tell the story because I didn't know that was going to happen. So I go up to our tower field. We got 4 towers, 30 acres, night, crunch, crunch through the snow, standing by these tall towers. I go up there at times and pray. It's nighttime. And I'm just in this place. I'm like, God, I don't know what's wrong with me. There's just something has happened to me. I have no anything in me. And I didn't know it was going to come to this. I'm sorry, God. But I guess you knew. So this is what I'm being told. And Lord, you know, your will be done. And I threw this little prayer in at the end. I know you can fix me, but just don't make me feel better for a weekend. This has gone on for a while. You get a little good feeling better, and then I just can't do this anymore, God. So that's just what happens, and I don't know anything other than that's what happens. I go home, I go to bed. I've gone to bed for months like that, and I go to bed, and somewhere, somehow, I woke up in the morning. I do not know to this day. But something happened in me at one point, and I got up, and I had this, the sun was up again, and I had this strength in me. And the way I explain it, I could feel like the sense of the hand of God in my spirit. We would continue to battle trials, whatever, but I had this firm strength in my inner man. And these words came alive to me as a result. I went back, yes, God, I know what you mean when you say you can strengthen my inner man. So maybe here today in this room, you're weary. Maybe you're just too much. God can strengthen you before you leave. You're born again. The Holy Spirit is in you. He can. Pray this prayer before you leave. Just sit there. God, please help me. God, please touch me. Would you please? He can. You have a spirit. So he prays that we would have this strength. Then he prays that we'd have greater intimacy. That Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Now, of course, Jesus is in us as born again Christians. That's what it means to be born again. I put my trust in Christ and I became born again. The Holy Spirit entered me. Christ is in me in that way. But he's speaking of a settling down. He's speaking of a greater intimacy. And we talk about that a lot. The Greek word dwell is a Greek word that means to settle down and make himself at home in your heart. The new living, that Christ will make his home in your heart as you trust in him. There are two ancient Greek words that convey the idea to live in. One of the Greek words speaks of as a stranger, like you're living in a place of strange. Another speaks of permanence, of you dwell there permanent. And that's the one he's using here when he speaks of dwell, that Christ would dwell in my heart, that I would be close to him, he and me and him, and we would walk together. I pray that Christ would dwell in you, is what he's saying. And do you know that intimacy of God? Do you just sense his presence in your heart like that, that close fellowship with God? I pray before we leave. I pray for our services when you come. God, all the more, your intimate way in my life. I want to be close to you, oh God. He then prays for depth. Notice he says that you would be rooted and grounded in love. He's speaking of depth. depth, being rooted, you know, drawing nourishment, the roots that go into the ground like a tree. And yeah, like Psalm 1, but he's speaking specifically in the context of love, that I would be rooted in the love of God. And because I'm rooted more and more in the love of God, the love of God is just flowing into my life. The love of God is filling me, filling my heart and my mind. I'm just experiencing more and more the love of God, that that depth would grow in my life, that I would be rooted. And you need that love to have the, just the confidence in the storms. You know, when I was in college in Boston along Comm Ave, there was this line in front of the communications building of many of these large, I think they were oak trees, but they were just those really big trees that have the big circumference that went real high. And when you used to walk along Comm Ave in the 80s, there's these just big trees, a good line of them. Anyway, Hurricane Gloria came. And, you know, we had to tape up our windows and get ready for a hurricane. And I remember as students, we're all ready. They canceled that one of the few days Boston University ever canceled classes. It canceled in hurricane. And I remember it was like nothing. It just barely blew. That's what it felt like, the wind. But what was striking, you got out on Comm Ave, you're walking down. Every one of those trees in that one stretch, a good number, all had fallen over, these big, massive trees. And I remember walking by them on the way to class. And you could tell the issue with these trees is they didn't have the deeper roots in that part of the city of Boston. And the storm came and knocked them down. You being deeply rooted in the love of God, where the love of God is growing in you, when those storms come, it makes all the difference. You just know His love. You don't question His love. You're able to settle the situation, whatever's going on, because you know His love. It is so important that we grow with those roots in the love of God. He then says grounded. So you've got, you know, the botanical, the roots of a tree. You then have grounded, which speaks architecturally of the foundation. That you would have this foundation. Your Christian walk would be built in that way more and more, with a deep foundation of the love of God. Because you can't go very high unless you have a real strong foundation. You got to go deep in order to go high. And you need that in your life as a Christian, so you're not moved and you have that grace. So, this morning, God, would you strengthen us as we're together? God, would you grow us in the intimacy that you would be our greatest love? There's nothing like knowing you, that we would be close to you as more and more, as close as we can be, dear God. That you'd grow us in that depth and that strength of the love of God. Then he prays for our apprehension. The way it says in verse 18, that we would be able to comprehend and know the love of Christ. Now, when he says comprehend, you think of intellectually, but and it's also, he's speaking of apprehend in the sense of, it's not that I just know it, but it's mine. That I know the love of God, it's mine. It's my personal thing. I can't just give you the Bible verse and the Bible study. I know it. I've apprehended it. I've taken hold of it. I walk in it. Apprehend, that we would be able to comprehend and know the love of Christ. And the way he describes it, that we would know the love in its, the love of Christ in its width, its depth, its length, and its height. It's very beautiful what he does here, isn't it? You know, its width. We don't know exactly what he means by its width. But you think of a river that's wide. All that water and what it covers and that body of water. In the same way, the width of the love of God would cover our lives, cover all the tough places, cover all the bummers, you know what I mean? The love of God would be wide and cover in our lives. And then he says about that we'd apprehend the length of the love of God. The length. Remember, as a Christian, he picked you before the foundations of the world. You were thought of by God and known by God before the world, the universe was made. So the love of God for you goes way back, that way forever. You want to talk about the length of the love of God. But then it goes forever in the future. That is, he said, in the ages to come, he'd show you the incredible riches of Christ. The love of Christ, the length is way back and way forward. Unending. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Yes, I've loved you with an everlasting love. And then the depth of his love. Sometimes, you know, that's especially that we apprehend that because we get so low, we think so low of ourselves, the voices that are in our heads are beating on us or whatever. But we would know the depth. What is the depth? What does he mean by death? Well, it's certainly how far Jesus would go for his love for you and I. And how far he goes is that cross, right? That's the reminder. God the Son came from heaven and came to this earth. And you think of the you know, incarnation, the baby in the manger. You know, how far, how deep, how far down would the love of God go for you? And he went as far as it would take and keep, you know, you couldn't go any further. Infinite to go from heaven to us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And then his height. That you would apprehend the height of the love of Christ. And what does he mean by that? Well, certainly, one of the ways it's defined is when I put my trust in him, I died with him. He's now with me. I'm in him. We're together. I raised with him. And then when he ascended, I'm seated with him. In the heavenly places, positionally, I will be with him in heaven. How high does his love go? It'll take you all the way to heaven. That's that height. In the cross, many say the cross gives us the four. You have the height pointing up. How far would he go? The height take us to heaven. You have the one side. You have the width. How wide? It's far enough to include any human today, anybody in this room or somewhere else that wants to know the love of God, know Christ. And how long? Well, to eternity, the other side. And then how deep? You know, right here, it's seated on the floor, the bottom, to reach the worst of sinners. James Boyce, in his expositional commentary on Ephesians, tells this story. In the last century, when Napoleon's armies opened a prison that had been used by the Spanish Inquisition, they found the remains of a prisoner who had been incarcerated for his faith. The dungeon was underground. The body had long since decayed. Only a chain fastened around an ankle bone cried out to about his confinement. But this prisoner, long since dead, had left a witness. On the wall of the small, dismal cell, this faithful soldier of Christ had scratched a rough cross with four words surrounding it in Spanish. Above the cross was the Spanish word for height. Below it was the word for depth. To the left, the word width. To the right, the word length. Clearly, this prisoner wanted to testify to the surpassing greatness of the love of Christ, even in his suffering. Some Spanish Inquisition, this believer in Jesus is in a dungeon somewhere, chained, and he dies there. But at some point, God, you love me. Wow. How far, how long, how high, how deep. Meditating on that. Do you know the love of Christ? He says in verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge or surpasses understanding, meaning you can know it. And he's speaking of experientially, but you'll never get to the end of it. You'll never fully know it. For all of eternity, you'll keep growing in your knowledge of it. Now, the word for know there is the word, based on the Greek word gnosko, it is by experience. He's not just speaking that you would know the love of Christ mentally. The New Living captures that meaning. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand, that you would experience the love of Christ. Do you know the love of Christ? There is nothing greater than the love of Christ. Do you know it by experience? I pray that you do. See, we need more than head knowledge. And some things you can only really know by experience. When I was younger, you told me about California. It was like, California. I've seen it in the movies. I then moved to California. And I could tell you something. It was different. You say the word California, I just have a different appreciation. Hungary, I can tell you about Hungary. Or whatever it might be. Do you know the love of Christ? When you speak of the love of Christ, how do you speak of it? Like, I know the love of God. I know his love for me. He prays that you would in a greater and greater way. I pray that you do today. He says, then he says at the end of verse 19 that he prays that, you know, this is according to the incredible riches of his glory, that God, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. Some say this is the greatest part of the prayer, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. That's pretty amazing when you think of 2 Chronicles, what Solomon says there at the dedication of the temple, chapter 6, verse 18. But will God indeed dwell with the men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this little temple that I've built, you know. God, you're infinite. And yet Paul says that you may be filled with the fullness of God. He's speaking of the means. The means is the fullness, is the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul will later write in this letter that we would, you know, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can be filled. And when you can be filled where you overflow, where the nature of Christ in you, his love, his peace, his kindness, his goodness is just overflowing you. You're filled with the fullness of God. The nature is, you know, the means is the Holy Spirit. The measure is God himself. The fullness of God. That you, there is an, well, somebody says this is part of the greatest part of his prayer. To be filled with God is a great thing. To be filled with the fullness of God is still greater. But to be filled with all the fullness of God is like bewildering. That's mind-blowing. Filled with all the fullness of God. That's who you are as a church. In this hour we're in, this crazy world, the church filled by the Spirit of God with the fullness of God. We pray for this church. Pray for yourself, for all of us. Notice his confidence. He doesn't just, you know, pray like, I can see it in the Bible and or the Old Testament. He's praying. Notice his confidence. Verse 20. And this is the doxology, verse 20, 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Paul does that with times with descriptions, attributes of God and the Lord, where he, you know, it's unique. People are like, well, that's not even in ancient Greek. He's using a term because he's describing somebody who's infinite. He was able to exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or even think. So, is confidence that God can do this in your life, in my life, that there's nothing that limits his infinite love, his infinite power. God is able to do it. Notice, as he says, according to the power that works in us. And the power of God, he's already prayed earlier about in the letter that, you know, the power of God is in me. So already, he can do exceedingly abundantly. You sit here with those worries, those fears. You sit there wondering, you know, how can God love me? Or what, you know, I don't know how to do this. God can do more than you even ask. God can do even more than you can think he can do. You open your heart to him. You ask him by faith. And maybe just a little mustard seed faith, but God works. We see his confidence. Then we see his praise in the end of this prayer. He says, to him be glory in the church. To God be glory in the church. As he's talked about this greatest mystery revealed, who we are. This is who we are, all these things. The fullness of God in us. The power of God and the love of God. To God be glory in the church. And the angels and the principalities are looking in awe at the church. As we're glorifying God as wisdom. To God be glory in the church. Now it says, by Christ Jesus in the New King James. Some translations say, and Christ Jesus. To God be glory in the church and Christ Jesus. Meaning God is glorified in the church. He's certainly glorified through his Son, the Son of God. Or through, to him be glory in the church, through Christ Jesus. And I lean towards through, but I'll leave it to you and your studies. But it is true, the church, we are what we are because of him. In him we are all these things. And Christ is being more, the more he's manifested, the more he's seen because of the fullness of him and me and you. And the world sees that, you know, God is glorified, the glory of God. Notice too, he says, to all generations, forever and ever, to 2023, to the next generation. Doesn't matter how dark the world is. God can be glorified in the dark world, indeed, through his Son, in the church. You know, it doesn't matter. All generations, forever and ever, God will be glorified. with what he's done to the church. So today, you come to the door of this building. Why don't we stand together? And maybe in your heart, you've been in a place. However, you got there, too many waves just kept hitting you. Started to make you doubt. Suffering. Maybe your own decisions. But here we stand, and there's a lack of that fullness of the God is love, and I need to be strengthened. Why don't we just for a moment, as the worship team comes up, let's just stand quiet for a moment. Maybe you want to say something to God before we leave, so you don't forget. Let's just stand quietly for a moment, and the worship team will get started here. And lift your heart to the Lord. Father, I thank you for these three chapters. It's amazing that you want us to better know who we are before you even ask us what to do. That what we know and understand about us in Christ depends, it affects the way we live. It's why we live the way we do. It's the basis for it. And I just pray for my friends and myself, people online watching today or listening to radio, all the more, God, please. These very words of this prayer, we lift to you, Jesus. We lift you, God. We pray you would, according to the incredible riches of God, that you would, even in this room right now, you would strengthen our hearts, Lord. Anybody here that has been discouraged or just weakened or distraught, God, strengthen them, please, their inner man. Anybody here that you seem far away, they've gotten far away from you, bring that depth again, the intimacy, settle Christ all the more in their hearts and remove whatever would cause that hindrance. We pray, again, the deaf, those that maybe are listening that are just struggling. And in the love of God, knowing experientially the love of God changes everything. I pray for them, Lord. Even now, may our roots go down deeper. And keep us close to you, Lord. And I pray all the more our apprehension. We would know personally these things, the love of Christ. And the power of God. We just thank you, Lord. Thank you. You do great things, even as we stand right here. I pray also if there's anyone here or in another place listening that's without Christ, that is not born again, I pray you'd open their eyes to you, Lord. I pray today they would put their trust in Christ. And it's amazing. We become Christians by faith. We don't do it by works. It's a gift you've given that we receive. So I pray that if there's any that are without you, they would receive the gift of salvation through faith today. And I thank you. I'm going to say a prayer because you may be here in another place. And you are just on a journey. You long for God and you're been part of the service. And you know God is speaking to you and he's inviting you and he wants you to be close to him. You need to receive Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Our sins separate us from God. That's what separates you from God. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God sent his Son while we were yet sinners. He demonstrated his incredible love for us. And he sent his Son and he paid the penalty for our sin. He was judged for our sin. The wages of sin is death and he died. He received the punishment. But then he raised to life so we could be given life in him. So Paul says to the church in Rome, if you profess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that he rose from the grave, you'll be saved. That means that it is a decision, and you can make a sincere decision of simple faith right now if you choose to in your heart with Christ. And I want to just say a prayer, because you might want to use this prayer right now to just make that decision before this service ends and say, Jesus, I really do decide. I want you. You can use this prayer if you choose. Pray this to God. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I need a Savior. I need forgiveness of my sin. Father, I do believe you sent your Son Jesus to this world and he became a man. And one day he died on a cross, paying the penalty for my sin. than he raised to life so I could have life. So today, Father, I do believe. And I ask that you'd forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for saving me and answering my prayer. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.